It is 7 by my watch, by the clock on the wall's watch, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Apologize for last week of rushing through that prayer at the end. We are going to take time for real this week to think about things and not rush too quickly. Apologize about that. When I was teaching in the elementary classroom, pacing was my worst. Like, that was the worst thing for me. So pacing is not my strength. And Jimmy asked me if we're going to take next quarter to do the next couple chapters. I said no. I think we'll get through it. However, there is a reason. There is a reason why we are spending a lot more time in this first little bit, because really this sets up the whole book. And so last week we ended on this concept that Paul is in jail, but actually, and I didn't really say this directly, but Philippians could be called the book of actually. There are many moments that you're going to see even tonight, and as we go through these next couple chapters, many moments of actually. And we describe that as when something is going on in front of you, temporarily or fleshly or temporally, but there's a deeper meaning behind it. What can God use for those things? And so we talked about thinking that way and living actually. And so, he saw those opportunities when he was in jail, and he made decisions based on that. He was looking for those things. So we're going to jump right into that point. We're really headed to another mountaintop of that point, and that is living actually. How do we do that? I'm going to give you a phrase, and then you fill in the blank. My water pipe's busted, but actually, what could happen from water pipes busting? Okay. The plumber and I developed a friendship, and we started studying together. I started asking them questions about the Bible, and that led to the salvation of their soul. Water pipes busting is a big deal, right? But what's more important? What's the actually that could happen there? What about this one? I had regular treatments, the doctor, but actually, I got to spend time with the nurse that was there with me every time. In fact, there's a lady I knew. She's no longer here. She's gone to be with the Lord, but she was going through constant. You can pass through. It's all good. She was going through constant treatments, and more people heard about the Lord through her through all that time than, I mean, I don't know how many. So many people heard about the Lord through her interactions with them in the hospital and her hope. And so this is the point that Paul's trying to place in our minds. So what is the obstacles that keep us from thinking that way? Why don't we think that way? Okay, Marlon calls it right out, selfishness. We're too busy. That's part of that idea. You know, in order for me to talk to my plumber, that might take a while. You know, I might ask some questions, and that ends up with a lot of other, I got other things to do this afternoon. I got other things to do tonight. So we're too busy for my schedule or for my family's schedule to really live that way. Anything else? Okay, I'm not prepared. I've not even prepared my mind that, you know, this is an opportunity, and I'm not prepared maybe even to share God's goodness to me. And so maybe another way of putting that is, Jimmy commented on that, being not prepared, is poor stewardship. Think about this. Do we see the people that we come in random contact with as gifts from God? Or do we see them just as servants to us? They're just to serve me so I can get on throughout my day. That's the difference in thinking actually and looking at souls and having this actually this idea that there are few that find the narrow way. And so if I am one of God's people, this is an opportunity. As people come into our lives. So we think short term, maybe is another way to put that. You know, we're just thinking about today and this is what we need done. So we have to make up our mind, like Paul, that we're going to see people, not according to the flesh. They're not just a plumber. They're not just a nurse. But according to the Spirit, who they are, their souls, and who I am as a child of God. So let me try one more sentence with you. The COVID pandemic happened, but actually, I want you to just think about that. The jury's still out on that, right? That sentence is not done. We're still involved in that. We still have difficulties and things going on. But what would Paul have said? This last year, this COVID pandemic has happened, but actually blank. What would he have said? He wasn't here. But would he have just sat down? He just said, there's just nothing we can do right now. We're all locked down.
I bet Paul would have been great with Zoom.
You think Paul would have been great with Zoom? Okay. Shane said, yeah, Paul would have done some Zooms for sure. Okay. You know, I want you to just follow this line of thought. I'm not trying to make a big statement. I want us to just think about this, okay? I know people who have died from COVID, and I believe that we have a real sickness with us. I believe it's very serious, and I'm not a scientist either, and I don't claim to be a scientist, but if you just look, again, I'm not making some statements, but if you just do the simple math of all the cases of COVID and then divide up how many deaths there were, you would look at, if you're in a high risk of older folks, you're at 2% chance of dying. If you're in a lower risk, a 1% chance if you're below 65. So what that means is, just mathematically, you have a 98 to 99% recovery rate of living. Now, I say that to say this. You remember in Acts 8 when Paul is making havoc of the church, then Saul, and he's dragging people off to prison, and he's casting his vote against the saints. He's killing people, essentially. What happens? The Christians scatter everywhere, and they go everywhere. And what if the apostles had told them before they were scattered, if you go out there and you preach Jesus, you might die. You actually might have a 2% chance or 3 or 5% chance of dying. Would they have still went? I'm going to suggest they had a much higher chance of dying if they were going to speak for Jesus. Now, I know you might be thinking, Austin, that's not the same thing, because we are worried about other people dying with that, and I'll give you that. You know, maybe you don't care about yourself at all dying. Maybe you just, I don't care about me dying, but I care about someone else. Maybe they would die. This is the other part of that. In the first century, what would be the risk that you would give people if you were to teach them about Jesus? That's what blew my mind, is how does the church grow when you leave your home and your family and you're on the run, and yet the word spreads when people would go, wait, You're living like this? Why would I want to become a Christian? But yet it does. You know, so you're giving people the risk of dying when you tell them to become a Christian. All throughout that, but yet the church grows. So it's incredible that even amidst the threats of death in the New Testament, Christians don't sit down. They don't just freeze. They keep doing what Christians do and going to the lost and building each other up. And also, the New Testament Christians, they did have to deal with diseases. They did die of diseases. Dorcas, if you remember, it just says she got sick and died. I don't know what it was from. They probably didn't either. But she got sick and died. Epaphroditus, in this letter, he got sick almost to death, but he didn't. Timothy had frequent sicknesses. And so, a lot, like I said, even in this last class, a lot is not mentioned about their physical health, but people did die of diseases and of sicknesses. And then think about this too. What would a Christian do with a leper? You ever thought about that? What the old law tell the Jews with leprosy? Stay away completely. But in the new law in Christ, how would that work? Would they ever teach a leper? What if a leper became a Christian? Would they say, no, you can't be a part of this because you might infect us? They had to overcome those fears that they grew up their whole life with through the faith that they had, that we were going to do this regardless. And so I do want to be very clear. I'm not advocating that you go out and holy kiss everybody. I'm not advocating that. That's not the message of tonight at all. I think we need to be wise and we need to be discerning and we need to be considerate, but we don't and we won't sit down in our work for the Lord. I want you to listen carefully to this. At the end of all of this, God isn't going to be concerned as much that you were perfect in all things COVID. You never got COVID. You never gave it to anybody. You were perfect as much as he is for what did you do for my glory during that time. That's what he cares about. The eternal, not the temporal. Yeah. Right. 2020 is a year of God's glory regardless of what happened in 2020. Amen. Yeah. Marlon said that doesn't depend on COVID. It's not, that is a situation that we find ourselves in. But he will be asking, were we concerned just with our physical or did we see the spiritual in all this? Amen. Yeah. Right.
And doing those things will not take away from the other things that we can do to God.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. That's what I said. We need to be wise and be careful and considerate with people and their health and all of that. I agree. Caleb said that doesn't take, and when we care and consider for other people, that doesn't take away from God's glory. That is a way that God can be glorified through us. Completely agree. The mask is one situation. I don't know anybody that just loves a mask, but yet we're doing that. So I completely agree. Let me just give you three quick examples that were helpful to me. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Well, we didn't have Paul during 2020, but we had our brethren. We had different people that were still working and still active, even during those really stressful and difficult times. Roger Polanco, I know the situation because he's my brother-in-law, but he's in New York City. This is right before COVID really, or this is right as COVID really blew up. He came back from a trip from Florida. There was a new Christian, and there had been, he was talking to three other people about baptism, this new Christian. And so the guy called him and asked him if he could come and study with them and possibly baptize them. And it was the Thursday after the shutdown. And so things were really super scary. And so he had to make a decision whether he was going to go and meet these three souls or whether he was going to decide it wasn't safe. So he made the decision that the kingdom persists through the pestilence and that this is more important than his physical health. And he went. And those people became Christians. They studied for an hour and a half. They were all baptized. And so he just told me it helped him for the rest of the lockdown that the work must continue, that we still must reach out to people. And they need spiritual health as well. So He told me if that wouldn't have happened, he could have been in lockdown mode for the rest of the year. And so thanks to God, with that, there were a lot more studies and there were a lot more contacts and people were baptized in the rest of 2020. There's another situation, just a 78-year-old couple that I know who were very, very timid during the first couple months, and they eventually said, we're going to continue to go out, and we're going to continue to take food to people, we're going to continue to do this and that and this and the kingdom, and they just said, we're going to live our lives for God and be okay with that. We're not going to be dumb, but we're not going to just hole up. So that was encouraging to me. And then I'll say our elders, you know, they try to think very specifically about what we could do with worship in a safe way, but that we wouldn't just stop worshiping. And also, they came and visited Cammie and I just 2 months in to the pandemic, and they met in our home, and they put their necks out to help us spiritually. So those were things that were just really helpful for me going through that I wanted to share. Any other thoughts on actually before we move on?
Just on your third point there about the elders, anybody shocked that our membership has grown since the pandemic started? It has.
Yeah.
In times like this, sound churches are galvanized.
Yeah.
Sound churches grow.
Right. Right. Yeah. Shane said, anybody surprised that we've grown during this? And I would say, you know, God's ways or God's things done in God's ways are going to produce God's results. And so, yeah, amen. And I think we've all grown spiritually too through this, as far as it's strengthened us and recentered us. All right, let's look at this next section, 12 through 14. 12 through 14, so we broke down, we'll reread it, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The whole imperial guard, the whole Roman guard, what kind of people were Roman soldiers?
Hardened.
Yeah, hardened, Marlon says. Anything else? I would just say generally worldly. I mean, they lived pretty worldly lives in the things that they did and had to do and compromises they had to make for the Roman government and all these things. And so, you know, we might write that it's been rough in here. These people are worldly. They gamble. They go to all these temples. They party. They have sex with temple prostitutes. Some of them are homosexual. They praise and have allegiance to this wicked government that approves of immorality and even persecution of Christians. These Romans are part of all that. But does Paul say that about them? Does Paul feel uncomfortable around them? Like, he just can't be around these Romans. But yet, Paul writes that they heard about Jesus. So in chapter 4, verse 9, the things that you received and learned and saw and heard in me, these things do. What are we supposed to learn from Paul about these Romans? Yeah, soldiers, these basically pawns of this wicked structure, they are souls. They are important as well. Paul opened his eyes to the opportunities around him, and he spoke to them. He didn't just say it was going to be a good example, but he spoke to them. And so sometimes what keeps us from taking opportunities with worldly people is, and I'm just as guilty about this, that we might think, well, they're just never going to listen. We look at them and we make these quick judgments. They're not going to listen. You know, they're too caught up. They're too involved. They'll never, and so we judge the soil before we ever do any kind of seed throwing. Is our measure of success when we talk to people in the world, is it that they would get baptized? Is that our measure? that they would obey Jesus? What's our measure of success as disciples and as ambassadors?
It's their responsibility to obey. It's our responsibility to teach.
Yeah.
Everybody here has heard it. I had a stress test. I took my Bible with me. I knew it was going to be there for about 3 hours. No boy was preparing me. I said, "Do you read your Bible?" He said, "Don't worry about me." He said, "I pray every day." I said, "What kind of deal is this? You talk to God, but you won't let God talk to you." He jumped back like I shot him. Next time I saw him, he told them, he said, "There's the man with the book."
Yeah, so Joel said, you know, it's completely up to them, their responsibility, and he gave a story about that. And Yeah. So the greatest love that I could ever show to one person, we're talking about caring for people, is to help them know the Lord. The greatest hatred that I could ever show to somebody is to say, "You're not worthy. You're just not. You're not worthy." Nobody is unworthy of the gospel. Does anybody know what happened to these guards? Based on the text? Anybody see anything else in Philippians when you read through it? Look at chapter 4 and verse 21. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." So some of them not only heard that his chains were in Christ, but they said, "I want to be a servant of Christ." So it's a beautiful, beautiful mentioning that he has there, that there are some there with him that are Christians. And the other unsaid big benefit, what is the big benefit for us because Paul's in jail? Yeah, we've got all these letters that he wrote. While he wasn't out there on the road, he was writing. And we have them. And they're such a blessing to us, and God preserved them. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and this, Philippians. And then he says this, "Brethren have become more bold." Notice in the text, is it all the brethren? Most of the brethren have. Men and women are speaking the word because Paul is in jail. This is another actually moment. Think about it. Would this really happen for any thinking people, for normal humans? I'm up here, and police come in, and they arrest me. Are you going to feel more bold now to speak for Jesus? Naturally, we would kind of, clam up. This is really challenging. You hear a sister of getting fired for their faith. Am I going to grow in boldness to speak about Jesus? So what keeps us from responding to this like our New Testament brethren? They were without fear. And so do we fear God, or do we fear what man can do to us or on this earth and all its problems? And is this the only time that Paul suffered? A lot, right? Suffered a whole lot. In 2 Corinthians 11, there's this big long list. You know, he has stripes above measure, he's stoned, he's prisons, he's shipwrecked, he's in dangers of robbers and false brethren and sleeplessness. And so, based on all of that, how are we supposed to read this text? What does God, the Spirit, and Paul want us to get out of reading this text? The same thing. He wants us, whenever we read, just like these Philippians and just like other brethren, when they heard that Paul was going through these sufferings, he wants us to get more bold and to grow in our boldness. whatever we see in Paul, this is what we need to do as well. Okay, any other thoughts, questions on those two, the Roman guards and the brethren? There's another section here that is confusing depending on when you're reading it out loud. So 16 and 17, your verse might be switched. Some manuscripts, it's 17 and 16, 16 and 17. So if yours is flipped, it's still the same. So verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So what were some motives of some people, but some, in their preaching? Envy and strife, Jimmy says. Okay, any other translation or thought?
Rivalry.
Yeah, selfish motives might be there. And so what was going on with these bad motives? Why would you do that?
Personal gain.
Personal gain, okay. So there's some competitiveness there maybe going on. Maybe they want to be better than Paul, or in some way they want to put Paul down. The reality is, the long story short, there are about 400 theories about why, what they were actually preaching to help hurt Paul. How could that work? Just to make it harder on Paul to preach Jesus. Maybe it would be more popularity, would make his sentence longer. Maybe the gospel would spread more, and so he'd be treated worse. Maybe the biggest hint is what he says about the other group. Those who do it out of love, he says what about them? What do they believe, or what do they know? Right. He contrasts that, and he says, the people who do it out of love, they know I'm an apostle. And you know, reading the New Testament, a lot of times people challenge Paul. Are you really an apostle? And so that's maybe what's going on here, is that there are some who they agree that Paul is called by God. And then there are others that they don't agree with that. Maybe that's a shocker to us because we hold Paul so high up here. But did you know that Paul wasn't always liked in the church and liked by Christians? Christians. Some of them just didn't like him. And they had different ideas about him. And Paul can't even get away from that today. You know, today he's a sexist and he's, you know, this and that because of what he said. But we know the truth about what Paul was. So what's the big actually moment in this section? Yeah, Shane hit it on the head. Yeah, there's some motives going on here. There's some wrong stuff going on here. But the gospel's still being preached. And I will rejoice in that. So how does Paul do it? How do you do that? You're just putting yourself in that position. You hear people out there against you. And you say that. I love verse 18. I don't know what your translation says, but it's pretty close across the board. I don't have it up here, but it's, what then? This is Dawson asked the question, basically, so what? Or what then does that mean? What does it really accomplish? And so for us, when we see things that upset us and they stir us and we have problems with maybe our brethren even in this situation, we got to step back and say, what then? What is the point of this? And he does that. What's the actually that's happening here? And so what would keep us from stepping back and saying that? That what then? Well, you know, we need to work on our patience. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. But sometimes we're just personally offended. You know, what would keep us back from saying that? We just get offended. You know, we think, well, why would they want to hurt me? And, you know, how could they say such things about me? But who are they really hurting? Themselves? They're hurting our Lord, too. Yeah. Their relationship with God is what is going downhill when they're doing those kind of things. Paul, however, he extends grace to them. He gives an undeserved gift in the way that he approaches them. They don't deserve what he says. He even says to brethren in that were suing each other in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, wouldn't you just rather be wronged? Just accept the wrong. And Jesus tells us forgive, not forgive if. He just says forgive. When you stand praying, forgive those who have that have done a wrong against you, and your Father in heaven will forgive you. So that is, you know, that's something that maybe keeps us from having this thought of what then. But the other one maybe is that we have a wrong focus. If it was us in this situation, we have a wrong focus about the point of what's happening. What saves people, the message or people? The church or the message? The message, every time. So what will be the result if someone comes to Christ because of one of these poorly motivated people? Okay? I know you can't see my notes, but that was italicized. if they come to Christ for that person, then they will become like those they follow. They are wanting to be like that person, and that's why they're becoming a Christian. But if they will, as Caleb was thinking on the other side, if they will come to Christ because of Christ and who he is, then eventually what will happen with them and the person that's teaching them with bad motives? They're gonna separate, because truth and error don't mix. And so they're gonna move on. They'll outgrow that person. The seed on the good soil will produce the fruit. If someone is seeking the Lord, they'll outgrow whatever motives or weaknesses that the person that introduced them to Jesus would have. And so, just a note, he is also rejoicing because the gospel is being advanced. He's not rejoicing in their bad motives, right? We're right about that. That's condemned throughout the Bible about bad motives. Those are not good. You can't just cover that over. But if our main purpose in this life is for people to know the Lord, and more people are hearing of Jesus, and then hear their need to surrender and obey Jesus, then we can rejoice in that. Big time. We can rejoice in that. So, when we have our focus on God, not on us, we have our focus on the message, we have our focus on the advancement of the gospel and people being taught to be baptized into Christ, then it gives us this ability to rejoice. And it allows us, too, to have a spirit of forgiveness, even when we don't agree with the way they were treating us or whatever the situation was. So we learn from Paul, we need to evaluate our lives by the progress of the gospel, not our personal comfort or how people treat us. And so our joy is in that. And I will say just a small note. Sometimes things like this are taken out of context. He's not talking about it doesn't matter what you preach. You know, it just doesn't matter. You know, just as long as they're preaching something. Later in chapter 3, he'll call false teachers the enemies of the cross. I mean, he's very specific about people that teach false doctrine and things that are wrong. So these people are teaching right, but their attitude is wrong. And so that's just important to note. Okay, next class, we're going to have the section 1, 19 through 26. And I'll give you a little question that we're going to start class with. God comes to you tonight, and he says, I'm ready for you to die tomorrow. What would be your reaction? And then what reasons would you give for the need to stay? Would you just say, well, I'm ready to go? Or if you wanted to stay, what would your reasons be? So I want you to think about that, mental note, or write it down, just so you can have to work through that, and we'll come back to that in that class. Okay, we're at 5 till, so let's talk about what are some things we talked about tonight that we can pray for. Things that we can take away, personally apply, or things that we can praise God for and thank God for. All right. An attitude that sees the actual. I'll just say for me, I know it's wrong to quickly judge people, you know, when you first see them and you can make an assessment. And I need to continue to work on that. I'm not perfect in that. So just not judging the seed or the soil before you spread the seed. Like he did with the Romans and all of the different situations that they would have been in, the guards. So Corbin said not to be afraid. And to be bold in shining our lights. Jimmy?
Focus on the message, not the messenger as much. We get bogged down in what it is all wrong. But yet they're teaching the truth. We focus first on the message.
Okay. I've got that teacher wait time, so I can just be up here for a while. All right. Nothing else? We'll pray. Our Father God, our King, we know, God, that you are in control and that we think that we have control. That we think that we can manipulate our lives to be orderly and to do all the right things and that everything will turn out. But we know, God, that your servants throughout time, just as Paul tonight, as we look at the things he went through, there's so much that is unpredictable in our lives. We pray, God, that we could have an attitude that regardless of the situations, whether that is that we are broken, that we are poor and needy, or whether we are rich and abound, whether we are really healthy, or whether we're in a pandemic, whether we're secure with what we think is financial security, or whether we don't have anything for the next week. God, help us to continue to live as servants for you and to see past the temporal, the sufferings of this life. We know, God, that you want to rescue out of this, that you want us to rise above, and that you want us to encourage and bring light into this world. Help us, God, to see these moments as opportunities for your glory in any way that we can. Be with us in our hearts that we have an attitude of seeing people as souls and not judging them according to the flesh, not judging them according to their political background or their morality at the time. Help us, God, to sow the seed and to be faithful to you in that. Help us to not be afraid. Nothing that man can do can take us from you. Help us to be bold in shining our lights in this world. And help us to focus on the message, focus on the power of the message, and not us or any others. In our feeble attempts, help us, God, to strive completely for the gospel. In one faith and one mind together, help us to encourage each other in that. We praise you and we thank you for this class. We thank you for your unending mercy and grace toward us and your patience. We need it, and we're thankful for it, God. It's in your Son's name. Amen.